will be reading from Psalm 2 and Matthew 25, the verses 31 to 34. From Psalms, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And from Matthew, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" The word of God.
In this season of Advent, we are going to be talking about time. Time is a very interesting and a very tricky kind of thing. It's my observation that people in our culture are very much present-oriented. We live in the now. We say things like, "Don't cry over the past, because the past is gone. Don't stress about the future, because it hasn't arrived yet. Live in the present and make it beautiful." And then we have sayings like, we should forgive and forget. Forget the past. Forget all the bad things or the unfortunate things, and just move on into the present. If you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm a present-oriented person," maybe you would say that you're more future-oriented. And there's probably good reason for saying that too. We look ahead as people that work or are in business. We say, what are our objectives for the coming year? And what do we have to work towards? We imagine, we dream about what the accomplishment should be at the end of it. We carefully monitor our investments. We put our money into RRSPs or pension accounts or whatever, all that kind of stuff, so that we look ahead to the time when we will retire and we say, "If I do this, if I plan this way, if I save like this, then I'm going to have a secure and happy retirement where, you know, we can travel and, you know, do all this kind of stuff that we want to do when we don't have to work anymore." We look at the schools that we want to go to and say, "Well, if I want to get into that university, that means that I need these grades and I have to work hard now for that future objective." I think what we are not, like maybe we're present oriented people. Maybe we're future oriented people. What we're not is past oriented people. I remember being in high school thinking that history was the worst, biggest waste of time and utterly boring, memorizing dates and facts and figures that had no interest in me, that I couldn't understand the relevance of at all. The past was not something I wanted to talk about. When we think about our grandparents, and many of us, our grandparents have passed away a long time ago. How many of us really know the stories of our grandparents? What they experienced, what they learned, what they went through, what they accomplished? I think it's only after that generation is gone that we think, oh, if only I had spent more time talking to my grandmother. I think grandchildren don't know how interesting their grandparents are, you know, until they hear other people talking about them at the funeral. And that's really, really too bad. With that being said, it's true, I think, that the older we get, the more important the past seems to be. And probably it's also true, the more we idealize the past. We look back and say, oh, things were so good then. We knew how to do stuff then. Our priorities were right. We worshiped the right way back then. Not like now. And that's what we say. And I think the older we get, the more we also worry about the future. We worry about what in the world is going to be left for our kids and our grandkids. The way the earth is going, the way the world is going, the way science and politics and morality are going, what is going to be the future for our children? And we worry about that. And we want to be prepared. And we want to impact the future as best that we can. I think really we're a lot like the people in the Old Testament times. They were people who largely looked ahead. They looked for the future, and we hear very clearly that desire to look to the future in the Bible readings that we had on this first Sunday of Advent. The Old Testament people of God, at least when they weren't off worshiping idols and doing spiritually silly things like that, were people who looked forward to and awaited the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah that God would send to be their leader. Messiah is a Hebrew word. It means anointed, the anointed one. And back in the day, in the Old Testament times, there were three kinds of people who were anointed. If you were called by God to be a prophet, you would be anointed. If you were called by God to be a priest, you were anointed. And if you were called by God to be a king, you were anointed. So the Messiah, in the understanding of those that studied the Old Testament scriptures well, the Messiah would be the ultimate leader who would receive the anointing that somehow combined and coalesced all of these anointings. That the Messiah would be a prophet, and he would be a priest, and he would be their king, and he would receive the anointing from God. The Messiah would bless them by showing the way to live right with God, to live right with their neighbor, and to be, this Messiah would, he would be the agent of the forgiveness of their sins. So they looked forward. The Messiah is coming. we need to be prepared for the coming of Messiah. Now, they did look back in time as well. It's not like they were like laser beamed into the future. They looked back, and they were encouraged also to look back to make sure that they were on the right track in their relationship with God. But if they were going to meet Messiah, they had to be following, they had to be obedient, they had to be maintaining their relationship with God. And in order to do that, you have to look back. You got to look back and say, okay, this is how our line has come. Our goal is there, and we can see the trajectory of our path. And if you look back and say, oh boy, look at that. Like, we're supposed to go there, but we're going off this way. So by looking back, say, uh-oh, problem. Then you say, let's reorient. Here's the line. What does it mean to follow this line? They had to look back in order to see that. And they did. When the time came, when Jesus arrived in the fullness of time, as it's sometimes called, that the people were following the Lord. They were worshiping him. They were studying the word. They were trying, sometimes, you know, getting carried away, sometimes making mistakes, becoming legalistic and all that. But they were following the path. Now, not surprisingly, there were those outside of the people of God who opposed the kingdom and this unfolding plan of redemption. These people are called, in one group, the nations by the psalmist. And the goal of the nations was to thwart the work and ministry of the Messiah and to prevent his coming. They wanted to knock people, God's people, off that straight line that led to Messiah, and maybe make God's people just like the rest of the nations. The greatest strategy was to make God's people think that Messiah was not good for them. So you know what, people? You long for the Messiah. You say you're waiting for the gift of God to come to you. Well, that is only keeping you down. When you try to live God's way, then what's happening is God is taking all your fun away. Now, that God of yours, he's all about rules and regulations. Who needs more rules? Join us and you can be free. That God of yours is a real holy killjoy. And God heard this and God laughed. Who do these people think they are? As if any people, as if any king or tyrant could prevent God from doing what he has decreed to be his will. As if God's people could be permanently knocked off their stride. If they could be permanently put in a different direction. God is in control and he will guide and he will bless and he will direct us to Messiah. So that was the story in the Old Testament times. It's also the story of the early church. The people who lived in times very close to the time of Jesus and the time of the apostles. Those people were those who also had their eyes fixed forward. The early church were people who looked ahead. They were future-oriented people. And even as I say that, the focus was on a person, and that person was Jesus Christ. Now, they knew the stories, that they knew that that Jesus had done these things, that he had performed all these miracles, that he had given these great teachings. They knew of his incarnation. They knew of his death on the cross and his rising from the grave, his ascension into heaven. They knew that all these things were true. And they knew the story of Christmas. That they, if there's anything about Christmas, they weren't surprised at all that Jesus came. I mean, the scriptures had foretold the coming of Messiah centuries before he came. They knew that he was coming. I think what they were surprised at is how he came. When Jesus was incarnated, he just kind of slipped in to the world. It wasn't with a loud fanfare. It wasn't trumpets. Messiah has come. Da 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 da. No, instead it was quietly in a very obscure place. It wasn't in a palace in Jerusalem. It was in a barn in Bethlehem. He was given not to princes and royalty and captains of industry. He was given to the smallest and most obscure of people in that society. His birth was witnessed not by the high priest and the leaders of the religious establishment. It was witnessed by shepherds who were about as blue-collar as collars can be. And most surely they knew, though, what Jesus was coming for. They knew that he was coming again. They remembered that Jesus said that he was leaving them, but they also remembered that he was coming back. And they understood that when Jesus came back, that there would be a big impact. It wouldn't be slipping quietly back into the world. It wouldn't be in a stable in Bethlehem. It wouldn't be to the obscure that he would come, or at least not only to them. He wasn't coming back as a baby, meek and mild, cute and cuddly. Jesus is coming back as a king, the kind of king who shatters his enemies, the kind of king who can judge the nations, the kind of king who will set everything to rights. When Messiah, King Jesus, comes back, the creation will have everything that is unwholesome and unhealthy and ungodly stripped away. Every disease, every act of violence, every word that belittles the church or anybody else will never be heard again. And the early church longed for the second coming of the Lord. They longed for it because life, quite frankly, was very difficult. It was hard for the people of Christ's early church. They experienced persecution. They experienced poverty. They experienced hardship. They had illness. They had all manner of difficulties, and so they looked ahead, because the coming of Messiah the second time would be the release from everything that was hard in their lives. They longed for Jesus. They said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. Now, Jesus, hear our prayer and come again. Come with your power. Come with your victory. Come and be present with us. Come and help us. Be there forever and ever." It's interesting, looking back in that historical record, the early church hardly ever talked about Christmas. It wasn't a big deal. They didn't give it a lot of emphasis. They didn't have special services. It wasn't a big part of the liturgy. But what they talked about a lot was the second coming. That was their Advent was not about Christmas Day. Advent was about the coming of the Lord. Now, in our day, even though we strongly live in the present, and we look into the future, in our faith, in our practice, our propensity is actually to look back. Though our culture almost programs us to think in the future, when it comes to the life of the church, particularly at this time of year, we always think back. We think to Bethlehem. We think about the coming of baby Jesus and everything that we talk about and everything that we think about and everything we sing about kind of turns Jesus into a Hallmark card. It is so beautiful. It is so serene, so calm. It's so non-threatening. We think about the season, and we think about Jesus born in Bethlehem, and then we turn it into parties and special services with this beautiful, soft, and rounded music, with the decorations. And it's not like that. It wasn't like that. The first Christmas was desperate, and it was dirty, and it was dangerous. But first, it's all about the baby. We talk about baby Jesus. I sometimes struggle with our Christmas songs. I think there's more bad theology in Christmas music than anywhere else. This is my pet peeve. I'll share it with you. That song, Little Child of Bethlehem, Away in a Manger, that's what it is. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, why wouldn't a baby who's woken up by the loud mooing of a cow next to its head not wake up crying? Like, is it sinful? Is your baby sinning when he cries because he's startled or because he needs a diaper change? Of course not. But that song makes it sound, implies at the very least, that Jesus never cried, that a baby crying is a sinful baby. I think that's nuts. And I hate that song. So there. But we need to talk about the baby. We need to talk about Jesus being incarnated. We need to celebrate the fact that God loved the world so much that he sent his son, that he was born into the world, and that's all true, and we need to talk about it. But we should also talk about the fact that this baby came to be a king. We need to talk more about the majestic nature of our Messiah, that he is coming in glory. We need to be talking about the fact that the day is coming. Maybe it's coming soon. Maybe it's coming into the future. But the day is coming when the Lord will come from heaven with the resurrected saints and the armies of angels and with power to make everything new, where he will make our world kind and beautiful and righteous, where people can laugh and not be afraid, where people can experience the joy of salvation and sing it out. We need to make Christmas a celebration of the King. The message, whether it's subliminal or overt, given by the nations about our Messiah is not a good one. They want us to know that our Messiah is just a baby. He can't do anything for you. A baby can't make a difference. So don't be a sap and actually worship. Go through the cultural stuff. I mean, Christmas trees and lights and presents and friendly greetings, that's all nice, but don't actually believe the content of the message. Serving Jesus is dull, it's a drag. Don't come to church because you just got to sit and listen to some guy talk and yak for a while, and you could be doing something a whole lot better, like sleeping in or going golfing in the summer. Throw off your shackles of faith. Live for yourself. Be your own number one, and don't waste your time with God or King or Messiah. We need to remember, we need to encourage each other to say no to all of those messages. That we have a judge as a Messiah, and we will not fall into the error of seeing him as just a Christmas decoration. Can we reorient our imaginations? When we imagine Jesus, and that's what faith so often is the imaginations of our minds and the imaginations of our hearts. Can we imagine Jesus not as the sweet little baby? And when we think of the second coming of the Lord, can we imagine him not as just kind of floating down all dreamy-eyed, all gentle and pastoral and always so nice? And remember what the scriptures actually say about the coming of our Lord. The book of Revelation has a picture of him in its first chapter, a description of Jesus in his resurrected state as he will return, and he is terrifying, awesome, make you fall down on your knees and weep is how he looks, with light and glory and swords and stars. In the passage that Rob read for us from Matthew 25, Jesus himself describes himself in his coming and says, I am coming in glory, and I will be on a throne, and that throne will have a name, and the name of the throne is glorious. It's the seat of power and the seat of authority. There are angels with the Lord, multitudes of powerful beings, the sight of whom, just one of them, will turn your knees to water. Imagine what 100 million of them will look like, and that's what's coming. And he is the judge with the authority and the wisdom and the integrity to know who is with him and who is against him. And the day comes when he will put us in the proper place. And if you are a child of God, if you have said yes to the Lord, you say, I am a servant of Messiah, then we can look forward to the day of his appearing, look forward to the day when the judge sits on his throne and says, you, I know you, you are my child, you are my friend, you have been part of my body, come and join me. And those will be the best and happiest words that we can ever hear. So in this Advent season, if you haven't claimed him as your Messiah, then take the opportunity, take it today to embrace him and receive his blessing. Our accepting him doesn't change who he is. Our accepting him changes who we are. And and we want to meet him as his own. We have a judge, and we have a king. He is good even as he is awesome and overwhelming. Know him for who he is and whom he shall be. King of kings, Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for letting us see Jesus. We want to see you as you truly were in your incarnation. We know that you came as a baby, and we know that you rule as our king. We know that you are Messiah, anointed to be our prophet, to be our priest, and to be our king. So now let us love you and let us serve you and see you aright. Hear our prayer. We say it in that name, in the name of Jesus the Messiah.